The word is an amazing thing. It's alive. As when Dwayne was testifying, he was infusing the word into it, but it's also good to see the word implied in our lives and see real people tell real stories. Real people tell real stories of what God has done for them. And my prayer is today that I know that God's still writing. He's not put the books, we've not got to the end of the book yet. We're living in the New Testament. We see what's going to happen at the end, but we're not there yet. So God is still writing stories. My prayer is that more and more testimonies of God will be coming forward. And so if God has done something amazing with you, I encourage you to share, to come to Dad or me or somebody in leadership and talk to us. And you know, because the Holy Spirit was about that this morning. There's no question. Dwayne's been, I guess the last 2 weeks, Dwayne's mentioned that to me. And I was kind of waiting. The Holy Spirit just couldn't get it off me today, so I knew it was time. So that's a great, amazing thing. God heals cancer. God heals drug addiction. God restores families. God saves the lost. God changes things. All right? So we're going to just give a brief word. We're not going to be long. Interesting enough, Dwayne, we're going to be in the book of John today, the Gospel of John. And I just think, you know, as he tells this story, it goes right along with what the Holy Spirit had deposited this morning about this idea that sometimes in our lives we can become, we identify by the worst moment in our life sometimes, right? And there's nothing wrong with identifying in the sense of giving a testimony of what God overcame, because you're not staying in that identity. You're not saying, I have cancer. You're saying, I had cancer and God changed things. That's a different story, right? That's a different testimony. But sometimes, so these traumatic events happen in our life, bad things, right? And then we become victims of that thing, and that becomes the defining point in our life to the point it becomes our identity, right? Someone died that we love in our life, very important, and so we wear that identity, right? And that becomes all that we're about. Or you know, just so many things in life, illnesses and sicknesses and mistakes and falls and, you know, shame and all this stuff that can happen to us. And then it becomes a prison. And it becomes something we just can't sometimes seem in our own flesh to get past. And so I was starting to think about that this week. I was thinking about all our lives. As you get older, you think about that, Father's Day and birthdays, and you think about things like that. And you think about how many times, you know, we just mess up everything. And then how many times, what do we make of that opportunity, though? What does that do to us? How does that define us? And so, as we're reading the Gospel today of John, I want to talk about a woman that we know very little about, that I've preached on many times. But Will, it's Will in the house. Pastor Will, we're preaching from a new perspective today. We're going to talk a little bit about the woman, but who was in the. But we're going to talk about it from the. I'm not joking. The perspective of the dirt today. About time. Will's been waiting for this message, but I think it's a different message. And when I preach this message, probably before, sometimes I'll bring in actors and actresses, and it really improved. It really is demonstrative, and I like. But I'm not going to do that necessarily today, per se. Though I will borrow my beautiful wife. She'll be Vanna White today for just a few minutes, okay? So I want to read in the book of Gospel of John 8. I'm going to read from the Passion Translation, and I might get Lakin to throw up a verse in a minute from the King James as well of John 8. And talk about somebody whose life just crashed. Have you ever had a life that crashed? You know, when you crash, you get whiplash. You know what whiplash is? You're going fast and everything stops, but your neck keeps going, head keeps going forward. Crashes cause whiplash. So Gospel of John of 8. And if you want to stand for the reading of the word, you can. You don't have to. I'm just going to get through read the scripture through, and then we'll talk about it for just a minute. It won't be long. Jesus walked up to the Mount of Olives near the city where he spent the night. Then at dawn, Jesus appeared in the temple courts again. And soon all the people gathered around to listen to his words, so he sat down and taught them. Then in the middle of his teaching, The religious scholars and Pharisees broke through the crowd and brought a woman who had been caught in the act of committing adultery and made her stand in the middle of everyone. Then they said to Jesus, "Teacher, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Doesn't Moses' law command us to stone to death a woman like this? Tell us, what do you say we should do with her?" They were only testing Jesus because they hoped to trap him with his own words and accuse him of breaking the law of Moses. But Jesus didn't answer them. Instead, he simply bent down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Angry, they kept insisting that he answer the question. So Jesus stood up, looked at them, and said, "Let's have the man who has never had a sinful desire throw the first stone at her." And then he bent over again and he wrote some more words in the dust. Upon hearing that, her accusers slowly left the crowd one at a time, beginning with oldest to youngest, with a convicted conscience, until finally Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there in front of him. So he stood back up and said to her, "Dear woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you?" Looking around, she replied, "I see no one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Then certainly I don't condemn you either. Go, and from now on, be free from a life of sin." You may be seated. Hallelujah. What a powerful, powerful story. And it's true. That's the greatest thing. And so I want to just set this up, and then we're going to ask four questions. There's four questions that are unanswered, I believe, and we're going to talk about that. Four unanswered questions in this story, okay? There's a lot of answers in this story, but there's four unanswered questions. We're going to get to that. We're going to spend time mostly on two of them. Two of them we're just going to go through. But you got to understand this. Jesus is in the courtyard, okay? He's in the outer courts of the temple. And so that's out. That's kind of an outside area. There's going to be stone in the bottom, but it's also a dirty, dusty area. So the stone is going to be covered in dust. So if you've ever been outside at some kind of setting like that where there's stone underneath and dust on top, you know what I'm talking about. That's where Jesus was. And so he's teaching, and he's, you know, people just gathered around, and these guys catch this lady and they bring him to Jesus. And you got to understand something. This is a setup. For the guys, it's really not about the woman. For the guys, it's about Jesus. They're trying to catch Jesus in something. And so they're making this whole event. The woman is a victim in this thing. I mean, she's a sinner and a perpetrator, but in this whole thing with Jesus, she's just a prop being used to catch Jesus. Understand that. So they bring the woman in and put in there. And you got to understand, she is guilty. Now, we think, all right, guilty of what? Well, we say guilty of breaking the law. And because we've used law, rightfully so, in sort of a negative connotation so much because of grace, we can forget. When we're saying law, we're not talking about some code that's extra biblical. When I say law, we're talking about actual scripture that's in the Bible. You can read it. You can look it up on your own. That in Leviticus 20:10 or Deuteronomy 22, it says that this woman is supposed to be put to death. That's what your Bible says. That's what the Old Testament says. So when I say the law says that, I'm not talking about some law in the courthouse. I'm talking about the Bible says she's to be killed. And so they're trying to catch Jesus in this thing, right? She's guilty. Now, you got to understand what would have happened at this time. If they would have caught her in the act, what they're supposed to do. And by the way, if she's guilty of adultery, it means she's married or engaged. Legally, that's what it means. She's married or engaged, and she's with another man who's the same. Now, what they should have done by law is go get both of them, drag them out, bring them, have a trial, execute whatever, okay? That's the way it's supposed to be done. Question, they didn't need Jesus to do that. Jesus really didn't have a role in this thing. Jesus really didn't have a vote on this matter. It was all an attempt to catch him into something, right? And so there's another question. By law, the man should have been brought too. So where was the man? Why was the man not there? Good question, right? We don't know the answer to that, but I'll tell you this. That's the problem with religion. Religion is always selective on who it prosecutes. Religion always prosecutes those it wants to prosecute, but it wants grace for what it wants grace for. Religious people will talk about everybody else for their stuff, but they don't want mention their own stuff. And that's what this crowd was doing. It was selectively prosecuting. And that's the problem with us today if we try to live under the law. If we're going to try to live under the law, we have to follow the entire law. If we want grace, we want grace. So religion is always being selective. She's guilty. And you know, these guys are just looking at Jesus trying to trip him up. But here's what happened. Jesus threw him for a loop. Jesus flipped the script. Because he didn't make it about those guys. He demonstrated something. This lady, you know, this unknown lady is now one of the most famous. I mean, the Bible is true, but it is a work of literature, meaning it's true literature, but it's a book, and it's the most best-selling book of all time. It's a book. And so this lady becomes one of the most famous characters in the history of any book in the world because what happened here in this moment. And we don't even know her name. So what happens? I'm going to borrow my wife and just use her for a second, okay? We bring her up here. What they would have done is they would have grabbed her, and they should have grabbed the dude too, but again, I'm not going to throw you anywhere. Because you may not be bigger, but you're a lot meaner than me. But they would have, first of all, they would have not even given her time to get dressed. She was probably in a state of undress. I don't know what kind of undress. You know, maybe she had something holding. Maybe she was partially. I don't know. But this would have been a very insulting, bad moment for this lady. And so she would have been yanked. They would have thrown her. They would have called her names, insults, because they would have looked at her as a defilement to God, as a disgusting, horrible. It would have grossed. This would have grossed them out. Okay, and so they would have treated her with contempt. They would have pushed on her and maybe threw some kicks in when they wanted to, and all the anger for all the stuff that they were mad at in life, I'm sure they took out on her. That's not part of the service, by the way. I think some of y'all thought I had some men coming in here doing characters or something like that. And so they would have thrown her to the ground. And in a minute, you know, she gets up. Can you turn so they can see your face? They would have thrown her to the ground. And then so Jesus would have been. And then there would have been a crowd of people that they pushed through to have this scene in front of. And those men, come here, Gerald. Come here, Gerald. Come here, Shane. Come here, Steve. And they'd have been more than this, but, you know, stay right here. Don't block her. Just kind of, yeah. And these men would have been right there ready to execute. Now, when you use stones in the Bible to execute, understand, it is an execution. We think of stones, we think of gravels. You don't kill people with gravels. Okay, these were stones meant to crush her skull. These were stones meant to end her very existence. And so these men would have had a stone ready, and they're just waiting for Jesus to give the word. Because they're either going to show the people that the very people he's been hanging around and showing grace to deserve this, or they're going to catch him supposedly breaking the law. Now, it's one thing they're religious scholars. Some verses say lawyers, but they're not very good lawyers. Because I tell you, here's the thing about a lawyer, he'll tell you something. When you break the law, you break the law. And what that means is if I have a contract with Shane that I'm going to give him $200 and he's going to lay some carpet and I give him the money and the day before he skips town but keeps my money, he has broke the law. But when you fulfill the law, when you fulfill a contract, Once I give him $200, once he goes and lays the carpet, or even if he gets sick, if he hires Gerald to go lay the carpet, the deal is satisfied because he has now fulfilled the arrangement. He has fulfilled the law. Understand, Jesus did not come to break any laws. He came to fulfill the law. It's paid in full. He paid the price. He didn't break anything. But these cats didn't get that. And so they're just waiting for the word to throw the rock and put this lady out of her misery. And so Jesus does something remarkable that's still talked about. I mean, it's one of the most amazing stories. Give a little room because they really want to they want to hurl that thing hard, man. You can't just drop it. You probably heard a pretty bad drop in it, but they wanted to. There's anger in the law. There's anger in religion. There's people that want to take you out. Anybody that hates in the name of Jesus, that's not Jesus. Jesus does something remarkable. They're entirely focused on him. They're entirely focused. They don't care whether she gets her skull bashed in or not. They care not. It's all about catching him. It's all about him. But you know what? To him, it's all about her. It's all about her. They're playing their game and they're doing their thing. And if you read the scripture like I just read, it's almost like he's aloof to all their games. And he gets down. And I told you, on that hard stone floor, are you doing okay? He writes something in the dust. I mean, he's not looking. They're wanting to fight, man. You ever had some religious person try to start a fight with you and you won't do it and it makes them so mad? They want to fight. But he doesn't do it. He just writes something in the dust. Home and they say, and he says, those of you that have never had a bad thought in your own head, you guys go ahead and hit her. Gets back down in the dust again. Now I want you to see what he does. He is positioning himself between the rock and the girl. There's been times you haven't realized it. You think a rock's, and there's times the rocks are lined up ready to take you. There's times in our life when the rocks are ready to drop, and we think we're there alone. But he puts himself in position between the rock and the girl. And one by one, says they start to leave. And when we do the drama, this is a big rock. We probably shouldn't do that. Should we? Maybe. I did this once and took out somebody. That's pretty loud. I hope it didn't break the floor, Roman. I did throw it one time and it bounced and kicked and hit somebody. Put up verse 10 in the King James, John 18, if you can, Lake. And I want to show you something real quick. I want to get to these four questions, but I want to show you something. Look at this. Verse 10, this is the King James. This is after he went down the dust a second time and after the guys leave. Thank you guys for being judgmental, mean, religious guys. In verse 10, almost. Are you okay? You can sit up if you need to. We change positions. I want you to read verse 10. Look at this. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. I want you to look at that first part of that verse. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw nobody standing there, he hadn't even seen him leave. He wasn't paying attention to them. It was all about the girl. He was so locked in to helping this young daughter that all those men dropped their rocks and left away. And according to the King James translation, he didn't even see they were gone until he stood up. Because when you're in the middle of your mess and you feel nobody's with you and you feel nobody's on your side, His eyes are locked and loaded, and he's down in your dirt, and he's positioned himself between you and the rock. And all those verses, all of those people, the accusers that scare you to death, in that moment really don't matter. It's you and him. And so, of course, it says she was standing before him, so at that point, she's got up. And it's an interesting thing else she says. He says, he looks around, sees nobody there, and he says, where'd everybody go? He says, where's your accusers? And she says, I don't see him, Lord. So she makes a proclamation right there. That's a big deal. You got to get that. Every word's important. She didn't say, well, I don't see him, dude. She don't say, I don't see him, stranger. She don't say, I don't see. She says, would somebody get you out of your dirt? It's easy to recognize them as Lord. Sometimes it takes getting out of the dirt before you see who Lord is and appreciate who Lord is, who God is, who Jesus is. And I love the Passion Translation. They're all, none of them are wrong. They're all right. Just depends on what words you use. It all means the same. But he says, go. Neither do I condemn you. He didn't come to condemn anybody here today. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit can't convict us when we're doing wrong, but he didn't come to levy a death sentence on you. He came to give you a full pardon and a new life. And he told her, he said, go be free from a life of sin. So go be free, daughter. Thank you for my wife. She's awesome. So Jesus fulfilled the law and a new covenant he displayed there when he put himself between the rock and the woman, and without having to explicitly say anything, he turns the accusers away and he changes potentially a life, and not only one life. But how many times do you think that sermon, this sermon, which I'm really not even got to the sermon, has been preached? How many lives have been saved based on this one story of this one lady? But I would say this to you, and this is where I wanted to go, and we're going to talk about the dirt. There are four questions, at least, that I see that I don't know the answer to in this story. There's things we don't know. I mean, and I have to assume there's things that, you know, that God didn't want us to know. We don't have to know everything. Some things we got to kind of work on. Some things I think there's power. I think there's a little bit of Socratic method in the Bible, especially in Jesus' teaching. I think at times Jesus wants us to delve in there and work it out. I think sometimes it's about the journey, right? I think sometimes, you know, so there's four questions, and the first two I'm going to go through quick, and then I really want to spend time on question three, and we're done. We will be done on time today, okay? The first question is this, and everybody asks this question, what did Jesus write in the dirt? Right? What did Jesus, I mean, that's, and people give theories, right? And some people, but the Bible does not specifically tell us, right? So we can guess. Some people say it's a fulfillment of Jeremiah 17, where he says, the spiritual adulterers, their names shall be written in the dirt, and maybe. Because some people say they were actually guilty of actual adultery and he was writing it out for them. But it could have also been spiritual adultery. I mean, it doesn't have to be the exact same sin. Could have been. I don't know. I don't know what he wrote, but I know what it meant. It was love. It was love what he wrote. I don't know the words. I don't know exactly everything he said, but he was demonstrating love in that. But the question of what he wrote, I don't know. Another question, why'd they leave? And it's probably related to what he wrote, I'm assuming. But why'd they leave? I mean, they really got schooled. I mean, they go into this public situation to try to make him look bad, and they ended up looking chumps, right? I mean, they look bad. They just dropped the rocks, and they went home. Why did they leave? Just a minute earlier, they were so passionate about taking this woman's life and about trapping Jesus. And now all of a sudden, And they left from oldest to youngest. Don't know the answer to that. But it's a question. It's two unanswered questions. But the third question I want to spend a little time with. And that's, I don't want to trip over that rock. Don't trip over the rocks the world throws at you. The third question I think is important because I've preached this message lots of times. And I've never spent much time on it. And I'm sure Dad has preached this very message because if you've ever asked Dad, have you ever preached from such and such? Oh, well, maybe once or twice, you know, he'll try to be humble about it. But this third question, I think we don't give enough thought to. What was this woman's story? I mean, she's a prop to this message, basically. My wife was a prop and a very beautiful prop. And a very intelligent, loving prop. But she's a prop. So in this story, it's easy for us preachers to treat the woman in the dirt as a prop to a story. But this is a real, living, breathing woman. She was somebody's baby. She had dreams. She had hopes. And so I have to ask this question. What was her story that she ended up in this mess? Because there's got to be a story. And speaking of religion, somebody will listen to this and say that he's trying to explain away sin. I am not trying to. Look, there's no excuse for sin. We do wrong. But there is always a story to our lives or people's lives of how they end up getting to that place in their life. It doesn't justify what we do, but it gives a backstory as to the things that happen in our life. Most people don't just graduate high school or graduate preschool and then they wake up and they're, you know, living under the bridge. I mean, it can happen. But for the most part, there's a story of life. There's a story of pain. There's a story of stuff that happens. And here I don't think we give this backstory of this lady enough attention. Because here's the question. You know, we in this culture tend to think, and I'm not getting political, I'm just telling the truth. We tend to think if we have a death penalty on something, it should prevent people from doing bad things. This lady was committing a crime that she knew. I mean, it wasn't just about a reputation. It wasn't just about, oh, somebody might put something on Facebook. She was committing a crime, if caught, that she knew was certain, sudden, painful death. This is not a flippant thing. I know today, you know, we kind of probably look at it different. But it would be almost like today, like what would take somebody to the point of going and killing people or something, because this was a death penalty offense. This was a capital offense. So what in her life had been going on that was so bad or so messed up or so dysfunctional that she was living in a situation where she was willing to risk her very death to be in this situation? That's tough. And have we ever thought of that, or is she just a prop? Have we ever thought about what's her story? I mean, and I'm not giving her excuses. I'm not giving me and you an excuse. But what's her story? Was she abused as a child? And did she have something deep inside that all she knew how to do was that? Or was she abused by her husband, a mean man who would beat her, and she was just trying to reach out to somebody who would, I don't know. Was she in an arranged marriage and she secretly had someone she loved and she was just trying to get to him and willing to risk it all? Was she hopeless? Was she desperate? Was she in pain? Or maybe was she just a crazy, mean woman that was lustful? I don't know. But it seems to me that if you're going to put yourself in a position where you know if you're caught, you're dead, there's probably a lot of pain driving you to that place. And I would say if we start to look at her in that way, we might start to look at her a little differently. We don't just pick up and say, all right, here's a woman who committed adultery. But you got to realize however many years, whether it be 20 or 30 or 40 that she was on this planet, things probably weren't going her way. Because you don't risk death if you've got life. You only risk death when you're looking for life. What drove her to the point where she was clearly guilty of a death capital offense? Why would she risk death to lay with a man? Doesn't make sense unless we think about her story. Everybody here has got a story. And a lot of times we get ourselves in situations that don't make sense. And when I look at your story or you look at my story, you don't get it. But you didn't live my story. And I didn't live yours. And we're not justified. The Bible says we're all guilty. But we have a story. And so I told you about the dirt. We talk about the dirt just a minute. The dirt's a big deal here. It's very clearly talked about that Jesus wrote his finger in the... It's important. Every word's important. And I started thinking about how man was created from what? And then the street term now is, you know, I'm from the dirt, man, right? I'm from the dirt. What's that mean? Anybody help me out? Anybody from the dirt here? You want to Google it? Poverty, street life. You know, some people say street life. You know, we preach in prison a lot. You hear people say, man, I'm from the dirt. You know, it's like prison talk. It's like street. That means they didn't have a silver spoon in their mouth. You know, there may be some people in here, and I might, I didn't have a silver spoon, but I was very blessed. But there's probably people in this room that did live tough. Relatively. And so we're born of the dirt, and then we're born in the dirt. And even if we're born with a silver spoon like the rich young ruler, we suddenly find ourselves laying in a pigsty of dirt. And in our own way, in our own efforts, we don't seem to be able to get out of this dirt. We always find ourselves lying in our own dirt. Life's dirty. Life's messy. And so what we tend to do is we start taking that dirt. Lakin, you got those pictures of the castles. Looks like granddad. Pastor R, for those of you that don't know. Or at least my eyes are so bad, who knows? It may look like Don Wrinkles. I can't even see. So what we do is we take the dirt around us and we start trying to build a house out of it. We start trying to build a life out of the dirt. We start trying to make it make sense. We start trying to reason it out, okay? Oh, okay, I'm in the dirt, but I'm going to make a castle out of this dirt. And it's beautiful. Wow, look how pretty that is. Keep it there for a minute. Look how ornate that is. That was just dirt a minute ago. And somebody is taking the time. I mean, some of these things probably take, I mean, look how big that is compared to those people. I mean, some of those things probably take, they probably take a whole team, like 8 hours or however long the tides you have to do that. And so sometimes that's what we do with our lives because we're dysfunctional and we're in our dirt and we don't know what to do. So we just start to try to make sense of our mess. And we build our house on the dirt and out of the dirt. There's a problem. Sandcastles never last. We build them and we're so proud. We're content for a season, a moment. When we can look and say, wow, look how pretty that castle is. But tide always changes. And the weather always comes. The water always comes. The wind always comes. Crash! Then it just falls into dirt again. It's kind of like eating cotton candy. It's like we just keep building and it just keeps falling. And I started thinking about that. This woman in the dirt, that was probably the worst. I mean, I don't know. I'm going to take a leap At that point in her life, that was probably the worst moment she had ever been in. I mean, how much worse can you be than the death sentence and a bunch of guys sitting around with rocks getting ready to drop them on you, yelling, screaming, and you're naked laying there in front of everybody to see? Public shame's bad, by the way, and I'll say this. That's one of the great, awesome, just amazing side effects of social media today is that everybody now gets public shame for all of your mistakes in life. Everybody now gets to see all your junk. Isn't that wonderful? Whether true or not, it's now broadcast. You all are all, everybody wants to be a celebrity for a day. Well, that's great until you go through some junk. And then it's all over social media. Look at me, right? This woman would have faced that before there was a sin book or insta sin, I promise you. Because her life on that day, think about this, whatever that relationship was with that man, and again, we don't know. Don't you think in a way that was a sandcastle? A risky sandcastle. That she was just trying to get through her life. Sin, wrong, mistake, yes. Bad, yes. But she was doing something to try to find some purpose or hope or life, and we know she was doing the wrong thing. Nobody's giving her a free pass. But she was building a sandcastle. And somewhere in that relationship, whatever it was, even if it was contractual, she was looking for something out of that to help. Whether it was emotional she needed, or whether she was getting money and she needed that, I don't know. But she was building a sandcastle out of the dirt of a life she'd been in. And maybe some of us in this room can relate to that, where you found yourself not in the best positions because you tried to make a life out of a mess you laid in. And then when it all crashes, there's nothing left. And that's what I was saying earlier about how we can probably all look back on our life. And maybe some of us can now, if we're honest, and know what it's like to lay in our dirt. The dirt is important in the story. Because when that young lady's life came crashing down that day, all that she had left, she probably didn't even have clothes on, according to the historical way they treated adulterers. She probably had nothing but the dirt she laid on. Exposed for everybody to see. On the wrong side of God. On the wrong side of man. On the wrong side of life. And knowing she's on her last moment. I mean, that's what she's thinking right now, right? As the rocks are raised, they know how this story goes. You know what stage 3 cancer is. You see the rock. We know how that story goes. Don't we? And as she looks up and her sandcastle has crashed, I bet it looked foolish in that moment. I bet she was like, oh, why did I build that castle? You ever been there? And sometimes we build castles, we're not always doing the horrible things. It's not like a little kid goes to the beach and makes a sandcastle. They're being a bad little kid. They're just doing what they know to do. They're trying to make something. Nothing. Sometimes it's not always that we're doing really bad, sinful things. Sometimes we make castles out of our jobs. Sometimes we make sandcastles out of our relationships. Sometimes we make sandcastles out of our health and fitness. Sometimes we make sandcastles. We can make a lot of sandcastles in life. But you got to understand that sort of thing will never stand the test of time. Because temporary things are temporary. And when the tide changes, all of those things I just talked about will always crash down. So what Jesus did, which is amazing, almost done. is he gets down in her dirt. The dirt that was just a castle, it was beautiful, and now it's smothered and flattened on the stone floor. And he gets down, and he locks eyes with her, and he writes something. Really, he wrote the New Covenant. I'm not saying literally he wrote the words of the New Covenant. I'm saying he demonstrated the New Covenant that day. You see, when Moses got the law, he went up on a mountain, and God, you know what wrote the Ten Commandments? The Word of God is the Ten Commandments. You know who the Word of God is? His name is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So the same finger that was on top of that mountain etching, do not commit adultery and all kinds of other things, now is in that dirt where that sandcastle was. And he's writing a new covenant in her dirt, of all things. I mean, the religious folks would have thought that the most disgusting, defiling thing. You don't touch dirty people. You don't touch lepers. You don't touch sinners. You don't touch sick people. You don't touch dirt. You don't touch addicts. You don't touch dysfunctional people. You don't. And Jesus chose to write grace and new covenant theology in the very dirt that she was lying in. Oh, can you imagine that? That's shocking. That's scandalous. If you really fathom, there are no detail in this Word of God that is not important. And for God to put in there that very detail, that he wrote it in the dirt, it's meant to teach you and I something. Now, Lakin, did you get a picture of my car window? Now, okay, that's my back window. And I keep my car spotless. I just did that so it for good for the fit for the picture. I want you to pay attention to something. I wrote that out this morning because that's exactly what Jesus would have done. There'd have been a stone floor, dirt on top. In every place he used that finger, that's the finger that flung stars. That's the finger that carved the Ten Commandments. That's the hand of God. What he would have done that day is everywhere that he moved the dirt out of the way, made the Word. He got personal and he put his hand in the dirt, and everywhere he marked, he made it clean to make the Word. That's how you write in the dirt. But what he was really doing is he was getting personal in the stuff that she had been relying on in her whole life. Again, we don't know about her life, but we know it was probably tough to be put in that situation. And that very difficult, dirty life. And if you've committed adultery or some other sin, everybody in this room's committed sin. You've sinned on something, man. I mean, we all sin every day. I mean, how many sins in here? If it was all broadcast, if everything you and I ever did was in the Bible, I'm telling you. Shameful, and it's dirty, and it hurts. And maybe at one time you try to make a castle out of it, but it's fallen. But here's what I come to tell you, what the Holy Spirit wanted me to say this morning. Powerful, powerful, important. Because I started this off by saying how these moments of the whole world crashing, if we let it, can define our lives, and we can become prisoners of it, and we can identify with that crashing. So the woman, because the one becomes to us unfair. We call her the woman caught in the act of adultery. We put that tag on that woman. I guarantee you she's got a name, and I guarantee you she was daughter because she called him Lord. I guarantee you she's daughter because she called him Lord. But we put a tag on her, and we identify her by the worst moment in her life when it all came crashing down. But that moment for her that she thought was the worst moment in her life, what if, and this is what's important to us as we finish, because has anybody here got some bad moments? Maybe some people are going through some bad stuff right now, I don't know. Or maybe you've gotten through some stuff you just can't get over yet. And it's still identifying you. That means you're still kind of laying in that dirt. Because it came crashing down. Because you invested so much time in that daggone castle, and it looked so good. It looked like an amazing castle that would be eternal. It always does. Put up that castle real quick, Lakin. I got to finish. Sandcastle. I don't see any sandcastle. Okay. There, you had it. There it is. Good job, Lakin. Huh? Oh. See, when it's good, it's Lakin. When it's a mistake, it's Odie's fault. Some people claim that there's a woman. I should not do that, church. Lord, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me right now. I was doing good, Mama, and then I did that. I'm sorry. Always forgiveness. Okay. That castle bears the resemblance of something you would see in medieval France or Spain that stood for 1,500 years. It resembles that structure. And so if you look at it quickly, you might even think that's going to last. But it's made out of dirt. But what if the moment it all came crashing down? And I don't believe God causes our life to come crashing down or our sandcastle to come crashing down. But maybe he lets us get there on our own sometimes. Because for some of us, maybe that's the only time when everything else is out of the way that we'll lock eyes with the one who came to get you out of the dirt. When all the other stuff goes away, you know, when you're building that castle, how many times did Jesus come up and, you know, stand there or say something and, I'm busy building my castle, Jesus. You're a good guy, Jesus. I wear a cross necklace. Woo. I'll get to you when I can, Jesus. I'm building my castle. I'll get to you when I have time, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I don't have to be about you all the time, Jesus. I just use you when I need you, Jesus. You're a good life jacket, Jesus. And maybe he just stands and waits. I have a few times. Maybe he just sits and waits. Never leaving for the chance that when it crashes down and your back's against the wall and you're at the end of everything else you know, that the only thing left for you to look at will be the eyes of the one who wrote love in your dirt, who didn't come to judge or condemn you, but came to love you and came to grab you by the hand and lift you up and give you a new hope. A hope that won't crash with the tides. A hope that won't change with the seasons. But an unshakable thing that no thing, no storm, no disappointment, and not even death could change or rattle the foundation of the house he wants to build for you. So that day, there's a backstory to that woman. And the dirt is very important, Will. It has a lot to do with that story. Because maybe for us today, 2,000 years later, maybe that breakup that you can't get over, maybe that death, maybe that fight, Maybe that failure, maybe that job termination, maybe that police car, maybe that courtroom, maybe that jail cell, maybe that doctor's office, maybe that lonely room at night when you're just crying yourself to sleep, maybe that anxiety, maybe that situation that you think is the end of your world is the beginning of the first time in your life when you can look into the eyes of the one who came to change everything and get down in your dirt. He's saying if you're tired and if you're stressed and you're tired of keep building castle after castle just to see him fall, trust him. Let him lead you out. If you're tired of games, if you're tired of fake smiles, if you're tired of sandcastles, trust him. And look into his eyes. And if it took that crashing for this young lady, her life must have been a real mess to be in that death sentence position. She was in a bad position. If it took it all coming down that day for her to get a second chance on life, then I'm here to tell you she would testify like a couple people did today. If she were here, I believe she would grab this mic and say, you know what? It hurt. It was painful. But daggone it, it was worth it because that's where I met Jesus. That's where it all changed. It wasn't easy. It was tiring. It was discouraging. It was hard. But that is where you found a new level of this king called Jesus. We're done. I said 12:30, and we're not there yet. So, but there is one last question, just 2 minutes. It's this. I told you there's four unanswered questions. What'd he write? Why'd they leave? What's her story? Fourth question. What happened to her? Eventually. What happened to her? Yeah, but what happened after that moment? Yeah, but what, I know, and that's awesome. You're all right. We just know one day of her life. We know one day of her life. What happened for the next 10 years if she had him, or 10, 20 years if she had him, or 1 year if she had it? We don't know. What happened to her? And we like to think positively, and I agree with that, optimistically, that her life changed so much in that moment that she went, never sinned again, and was a disciple of Lord Jesus, and she might have been. But we don't know that answer. That's the one answer we don't know, because it depended not on Jesus, because he already showed what he was about when he got down in her dirt and got her up. It depended on her. There's a lot of unanswered questions in a room this size. One thing that's not unanswered is the fact that Jesus came to get in your dirt. He came to get you out of your dirt. He came to put his hand in the personal parts of you that hurt. He got down. He wants to get right down in that stuff that hurts, that dirt, that nasty, that old hurting stuff. And he just wants to put his fingers in it and love on you. And he wants to get you up. But the question I don't know, the unanswered question in this room for me and you and everybody else that listens to this, what will we do going forward with it? What will we do with this thing called grace? What will we do with our second and third and whatever chances? What will we do with this grace? What will we do with life? This new life, this freedom he gave her. He said, go live a life free. What did she do with it? And more importantly for you and me, what will we do with this life we've been given? What? That's the one answer I don't have for you. And nobody can answer for you but you. Jesus came to get you out of the dirt, but what you do when you get up, going forward, that's on you and me. I believe what we should be doing is we should be going and telling people what dirt we came from. And I'm not saying every detail, sordid detail of your life you need to display to everybody, because that might be personal. Some of it you might need to sometimes. Maybe all of it you might need to, so I don't know. It's between you and God. But you're going to be called upon by others when you walk, when you go by a sandcastle and you see some young guy with fire in his eyes, building a sandcastle like it's no tomorrow. Maybe you got to put on your heart, put a hand on his shoulder. Say, when it all crashes down, he's going to be there for you. Don't forget. If you just have to lay a seed, you know, sometimes it's just planting the seed. You're not always going to get that altar call. I mean, you might. We've prayed for people in stores and think that's awesome. But sometimes it's just a seed. Sometimes it's just a hand on the shoulder and saying, he's there for you when you need it, when you're ready. If you ever want to call me, call me. What will we do with this grace that we've been given? That's the question I think God has for us today. Personal. Not what Heath will do. I have to answer for me. What will you do? And I think God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is asking us that question today. What will we do with this man Jesus with grace? Thank you for being patient. If you could bow your heads with me. If God has spoke to you today and he's inspired you and said, you know what? Whatever dirt's in your past, you're ready to leave that behind and you want to grab his hand and you want to capture the identity of the freedom and love and life. If you want that for you in this room, no matter what you've been through in your life, with nobody looking around, could you just raise your hand with mine? I won't embarrass you. I see your hands. I won't embarrass you. Oh. Or if maybe God's challenging you and saying, I think sometimes my life's sort of been like building sandcastles. I keep trying and trying and trying to do it on my way, and I keep getting left with piles of dirt. Seems like when life storms come and stuff happens, it just blows over all my plans. And I'm looking for something more permanent this morning instead of temporary. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? That I want something real. I want something permanent. I want something to last in my life. I want to be about things that matter. Things that matter. Not short-sighted, not temporary things, not things that'll be gone and irrelevant in a year, but I want to do something that matters on this rock, on this planet, for Jesus. Amen. If you're in this room and you want to get out of your dirt, or you're in this room and you just want to say, God, I'm tired of building sandcastles. Let's go do something. Let's go change the world together. I want to follow you, Jesus. I've locked your eyes, and there's nothing like your eyes. And I want to follow you into a life that's well done, a life worth living. All those hands that were up, just put them up one more time. All of them, all the questions I asked, just put them up. Just keep them up right now. If you get tired, change hands. It's going to be a second. We're gone. We're done. Put them up. Every hand that was up. Don't quit on Jesus now. Don't quit on me now either. If you get tired, change hands. We're moving. We're moving. We're getting ready to change this thing up. I'm going to do something. I'm going to count to three. Here's what I want you to do. Don't quit on me right now. When I do this, sometimes the devil gets people's ears and they quit. Don't you quit. It's worth it. I'm going to count to three, and everybody in this room is going to stand. And if you got your hand up, or even if you don't have your hand up, but you feel something in your heart pulling you, that's the Holy Spirit. You don't have to pick up your hand. If you feel that drawing in your heart, I want you to come forward, and we're all going to pray around this altar. Nothing crazy is going to happen. Nobody's going to, I don't know what. But don't quit right now. When I count to three, yeah, people are already coming. You don't have to wait on me. Come on. One, two. When I get this next number, stand, and if you want to come, come. Three. Come on. Come on. All those with hands up, or even if you don't have your hand up, if you're getting drawn right now, come on. If he's wooing you right now, he's saying, life's too short for sandcastles. Come on. Come on. I want to build something bigger in your life. He wants to build something bigger in your life. He's getting personal right in the middle of our dirt. He wants to touch you right now. A personal, intimate moment with him. Come on. Anybody else? We're going to worship for just a minute. We're going to pray with these people. But this altar's open. If you want to do some business with the Father, you come on up, okay? God bless you guys. We're going to pray.